and values. Values and vision. Do you know what values and vision are? It's one of those things I'm not always quite sure about, but I'm going to come a bit closer to you, and I'm not going to move around like I did in the first meeting because the sun's settled over here. Values and vision. Values is, you know, what do we value really as a church? I remember one day I was on holiday with Bob and Bob and Vicky a long time ago, and discussing some doctrinal thing, and somebody was teaching on something, and I said to Bob, they believe what we believe, and Bob said to me, what do we believe? And you know, our values as a church is what each one of us kind of corporately value. You know, what's important to us. And so you can't impose values on other people. But I want us to look at our values and the things that we're doing with those values this morning. And I've got two questions. What do we value? And what should we value? What's important to God as believers, as Christians? What should we value? First of all, what do we value? Not this Friday, but the Friday before, I was involved in a car accident, and it was quite shocking, actually. But just to tell you briefly, I'd been visiting my sister up in Lincolnshire, and I had in the car with me Amy, and I had my two granddaughters in the back seat, and I was not, I'll be honest, you know, I'm partly responsible for this, and we were involved in a collision, there was a big crunch, and by God's grace, none of us were hurt. Nobody in the van that drove into us, and none of us either. Amy looked around, and I looked around, and Amy said after about 2 seconds, she was like hit by an incredible sense of joy. Just because she'd seen that everybody in the car was safe. And I could show you a picture of the car, and it was pretty mangled, to be honest. And I don't know whether it's repairable. They're still trying to work out whether it is or whether it isn't. But we were untouched. It was quite shocking, but we were untouched. And thank God, you know, for His grace. And I've been reading Job, you know, Job chapter 1 and chapter 2. And what was interesting was that though the devil was involved and God was involved, and sometimes you just can't work out the why and wherefore of these things. But God gave the devil permission to take the property of Job, but he wasn't allowed to touch his life. And when I look at that vehicle, I just think, God, you are amazing. You're amazing. I am so grateful. So I come out with a great sense of gratitude, but also, you know, we couldn't have cared less about the car. All we cared about was that all I cared about was my daughter and my grandchildren were absolutely fine. And that's what I mean by value. Often the things that we value, you can measure by time, by money, by attention, by worry. Maybe, you love your family, you really value family. And so you happily give lots of time to that. You give lots of your attention to it. You don't mind spending money sacrificially on it. And that's not a bad thing. It shows that it's valuable to you. What we want to do this morning in a way is maybe realign our values a little bit in line with what God's values are. Matthew 10:37, Jesus said, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." In other words, it's okay to love our family. It's okay to be responsible in our jobs and to work hard in our education and whatever, but it should never be more. It should always be subject, really, to God's kingdom and God's will. So what we wanted to do in the next 3 weeks here at Bassett Street is look at our values and our vision. Maybe the three main things. It's not really difficult when I think about it. What are the three goals? What are the three most important things? I would say, first of all, it's the great commandment. And we could have a look, we'll have a look at that in a moment, but somebody, a Pharisee, came to Jesus and said, what's the greatest commandment? And he said that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That was the first and most important thing. So actually, of the three talks, this really is the most important one. It's loving God. We're going to be looking upwards. We're going to be looking inwards at our love for one another. And on the third week, we're going to be looking outwards and talking about how we reach those who don't know the Lord. And this whole thing of discipleship, which is us becoming more like Jesus. But this week, it's upwards and the greatest commandment. Jesus said in 1 John 5:2, by this we know, sorry, this was John writing this, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. So to the definition of loving God isn't just that we have a nice feeling about God in our hearts, but that we actually obey him and that our lives come in line with what he wants. That really is loving God. But I think that none of us really line up, do we? Do any of us love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? I don't think any of us do. But it says in 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. And so God wants to do something in us. It's God loving us. It's something happening to us that enables us to love God. I like the story in Matthew 13:44. There are these parables of the kingdom, and these two parables are just one verse each. The first one says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So you've got a man, which I like to think of as Jesus. And he finds a treasure in a field. And who do you think that treasure is in the field? It's us, isn't it? He sees us, a treasure in a field. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So Jesus left heaven and he came and he lived 30 years, a perfect, obedient, loving life, walking with his Father in perfection, the only perfect man. And at the end of that, he gave his life. He gave his life blood that we could be saved, that we could be forgiven. He gave everything for joy. In his joy, he went and he sold all that he had and he bought that field. And then the second one, the next verse, is this. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. We're all like that merchant, aren't we? We're looking for fine pearls. We look for all sorts of different things. Before I became a Christian, when at age 17, I'd already started to look for a lot of pearls. I was trying to find something that satisfied me, some kind of answer, some kind of happiness. And this merchant is in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And when that he found that thing, he sold everything that he had. And I know when I was 17 years old, somebody told me that if I received Jesus into my life, I would be forgiven of my sins. I didn't really understand what that was all about. But to me, when I woke up the next morning, I'd found the pearl. I'd found the pearl of great price. And in a way, I gladly left everything my reputation with my friends, the sins, the things that have bound my life. I just wanted to leave them behind, and I wanted to serve God because I'd found something so precious, so wonderful, this incredible joy and love that I felt in my heart. I'd found that pearl of great price, the one that who'd paid a great price for me. I loved because he first loved me. Plain and simple. That's how it worked. God is more glorified by our receiving than our giving. Sometimes we got this the other way around, haven't we? We think, you know, that if we do this and we do that and we try really hard and we don't do this that we used to do and we give up that, that somehow we'll make God happy. But actually, I think the thing that makes God happiest is our humility. Recognizing that we can't do all these things, God is more glorified by our receiving than our giving. Of course, he wants us to give. He wants us to give our time. He wants us to give our love to one another. He wants us to give our lives to him. But it starts, it has to start by receiving. In John chapter 1, Jesus said, or rather the author, John said, as many as received him, he gave power to become sons of God. That's where it starts. As many as received him, he gave them power to become sons of God. So I had to receive that power into my life. And I knew the next morning that I had become a child of God. I just knew that God was my father. Nobody even told me about that. But I just recognized by the Spirit, I had become a child of his. Ezekiel 36 says this, I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit within you. Anybody feel like they would like that? You know, a new heart, a new spirit in us. This is prophesied in the Old Testament. I'll take out your, just look at these words, your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. I know that I was such a selfish person, even as a teenager. I was so self-absorbed, so insecure, so self-centered, so selfish. And God started to, he gave me a spirit that wanted to bear fruit of having a tender heart that actually cared for other people, a responsive heart that wanted to do what he wanted. And I'll put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. I was thinking about three things that we value, that I value. I can't speak for anybody else, but three things that I really value. And I think that as a church, largely, we value these three things. In John, it talks about three witnesses. It's a bit of an unusual verse, this. It said there are three witnesses, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. Now, it talks in Ephesians about being washed by the water of the Word. So the Word of God, I think, is what it's talking about with that water that cleanses us. There are three things. And you know, I love these things. That for us as a church to be centered on these things in a way should make us distinct as a church, that we believe in the Word of God. We believe that the Bible is God's book, that Scripture is inspired by God, that we cannot live without the Holy Spirit's help, that we have to be a Spirit-filled church, and that the blood of Jesus, that the cross, that thing up there that is so central in this church building, should be the absolute center of our lives. That every morning we can come to the cross and we thank Jesus for his blood, and that everything we have is because of the cross. But we receive these things. So prayer is really, really important. And I want to just talk about that really for the rest of this morning. Why is prayer important? First of all, it's where we receive from God. It's God's ordained way of receiving from Him. If I had not prayed with the Anglican vicar in January 1974, I would not have received Jesus. I had to pray and say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. It was the best prayer I've ever prayed, but I had to receive Him into my life. And then from then on, I was asking Him about my daily needs. I was praying about things. You know, we prayed about protection. Joe and I, we pray pretty much every day. We pray for protection from family. And thank God when we have the accident in the car is written off, but our lives are spared. I don't know how much of that was a result of prayer. I just don't know. I don't understand these things. But I do know that we do pray, and I do know that God protects, and He answers prayer. James chapter 4, verse 3 says, you do not have, really simple equation this, isn't it? You do not have because you do not ask. And how many things are there in life that we miss out on? Joe, my wife, and I, again, you know, very often we'll stop and we'll pray about things. We have plenty of trials, trust me. and when something difficult happens, very often we'll just stop in the kitchen, wherever we are, and just say, let's pray. And just say, Lord, could you help us with this? Amen. We just learn to do that. Because this is the way God has ordained. We don't have because we don't ask. Ask more. Prayer, and this is a really wonderful thing, is the place where we encounter God. In the Old Testament, it talks about Moses, and it says that Moses used to speak to God as a man speaks with his friend. And God has saved us partly because He wanted us to be reconciled as people to Himself, because He enjoys our fellowship. If you pray, you know He does. That actually there's something that happens. There's a joy. There's a peace. There's a sense of God's pleasure when we pray. And we encounter God. We meet Him in prayer. The Bible says that where two or three are gathered together, there am I. So we know that this morning He is here because two or three of His people have gathered together. But I think that's wherever we meet with our friends, if we have a coffee with somebody in Costa or wherever it is, we meet people in the street and, you know, we're just together as Christians and we just turn our eyes to God. We can pray. It says, if any two of you agree about anything, it will be done by my Father in heaven. There's such amazing promises to do with prayer. But primarily, we meet with God in prayer. As a man talks with his friend, we are changed. When Moses went into the presence of God, he came out with his face shining so much that he had to put a veil over his face because he frightened the people of Israel. And it's just a picture that if we are people of prayer, we should have Jesus on our countenance. People should be able to sense something different about us just because we have spent time with God. Prayer is where God speaks to us. God said to Moses, come into the tent, the tabernacle, and there I will speak with you. How many of you could say to me that you felt God has spoken to you today in some way? Say, before you came to church. Yeah. A few of you probably more than are putting your hands up, actually. I do believe that every day God wants to speak to us. It's the bread for our souls. When we find that we're reading the Bible and something comes out and touches our souls, then we know it's like bread. It's like food to us. We need this. God speaking to us daily. He said, there I will speak with you. The manna came from heaven every day. Except one day, and then they had to take two lots, didn't they? But I believe God is speaking to us all the time if we will listen to Him. I've been very conscious. How many of you were here last week? Hands up if you were here last Sunday. yeah. So we were talking about Elijah praying for the rain. And one of the pictures has stayed with me all week. And it's a picture of Elijah here. And it describes what happened. He's with bad King Ahab. And Ahab, he said to Ahab, the rain's going to come. Elijah was responsible for stopping the rain and causing the famine for 3.5 years. And then he says to Ahab, the rain's going to come. So you go and eat and drink, but I'm going up the mountain to pray. And so being the good Christian, the good godly person, he went up and he prayed while Ahab went to eat and drink. And when he got up the mountain, this is what it says. He bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees. Some people say that posture isn't important in prayer. You know, that we don't have to kneel down. I actually find it quite difficult to kneel down for a long time. It makes my knees hurt. And so you're more likely to find me lying down in bed, walking somewhere, or sitting in a chair. It doesn't really matter in that sense. But there's something about this, of him bowing himself down on the earth. He's got his face to the ground. He just was like submitted to God. So God, I'm just before you, you're God. I'm a person, I'm desperate here. You must send this rain. You told me there's going to be rain. Lord, you must send this rain. He'd already told Ahab that he'd heard the sound of the rain coming. And he'd sent him away to eat and drink. So he falls on his face. And 7 times he sends out that servant. Have you seen the rain? Have you seen the rain? Have you seen the rain? And 6 times the guy comes back and says, I haven't seen anything, because there's a persistence that's needed in prayer, isn't there? Sometimes we just don't feel like it. I don't feel like it. But we have to get up, make ourselves a strong coffee if necessary, and a walk if necessary, but do that thing of communicating with God, even if it's for just a few minutes at the beginning of the day. It's so worth it. So he bowed himself down on the earth, his face on the ground, and he put his face between his knees. Now, I'm too old to do that. I don't know if I could ever do that. But if you're very bendy, you must have been a very bendy person. But actually what that is symbolic of is really that he's shutting out everything from him. The social media, the WhatsApp messages, the news app, all that stuff, all that noise. He put his head between his knees, and all he wanted to do was hear from God. And I think as a church, prayer is so important. 20 years ago, this September, we started our Tuesday night prayer meeting. And every Tuesday term time since then, we have kept on praying. Sometimes our prayers seemed a bit feeble. Mostly, I've really enjoyed it, personally. But just a few, sometimes maybe 5 or 6, sometimes as much as 20 or more, we've gathered together because we want God to do something in this place. And in those days, it was in my church, New Life Church, but now it's Bassett Street Church. It's here. We want God to do something great. So we come and we bow ourselves down in our spirits. We put our face between our knees, metaphorically. We try to shut out the world for an hour or so and say, God, what do you want? What are you saying? And then we go away, and I believe he's heard. I believe we are here today because we prayed, and others prayed. I've got a picture. Can you bring it forward now, Peter? That one of the old Bassett Street prayer meeting? No, not that one. The old people. There it is. I love this one. And somebody who was in Bassett Street in Kentish Town Evangelical Church sent me a better version of it, which we've got now. And you see these guys here? And I always had to point this out. Ruth, don't I? There's Ruth at the back there. That's her mum. And this was in the 30s. And here these guys are praying, and nothing's changed. These guys, they're holding a plaque. Young Christian workers, do you want a revival? Now is your opportunity. Come and pray for it. And so it's the older people pleading with the younger people. Come and pray. Come and pray. Who knows if we are here because of their prayers in the 1930s, I wouldn't be at all surprised. But we keep on praying because we know that prayer works. When we were praying, Bob and Luke and I, the elders, we had a prayer day here not long ago, and we ate together, we talked together, and we spent quite a lot of time just praying together. And during that time, I felt God showed me something. And one was like a picture of an hourglass, you know, where the sand, that's what it's called, Jan, isn't it? The sand goes through, there's a constriction, and it seems to go through very, very slowly, and you can count the minute by the sand that goes through. And it kind of felt like God was saying, don't hurry. I've got a time to do things. And then I was thinking about the story of Jacob's ladder, and it was like I could see the bottom of the ladder, and that even the angels needed steps to go up and down. It was like, you know, the way he has led us this last couple of years has been step by step by step. And today is another step. We have the chairs. Thanks to Bob and Vicky being here at 6:30 on Friday morning. We have the place, the toilet's almost painted. Thank you, Bob and Vicky. 11:30, a few evenings ago, they were here. The builders had gone and they kept on painting. But, you know, little by little, you know, God's plan is taking place. We've had the kids at New Day. We've had baptisms. We've had things happening. And I do believe that there is much more ahead. But I also have a sense that we mustn't rush ahead without God, outside his time, step by step. That's us on our face before him. In prayer, we receive power. Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. And Isaiah 40:31 says this, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Does anybody feel tired here this morning? Yep. Does anybody feel spiritually tired? I'm putting my hand up for this. I found like this whole accident thing, emotionally, it just felt like, wham. It was like, you know, it went over and over in my mind, and I didn't sleep that well. And things happen, don't they, in our lives? And if we're not careful, they'll bring us down. But with Jesus, we want to press on through. I was so grateful for Dan's verse this morning. Those three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were in that place, weren't they, of fire. And it says that not even the smell of smoke was left on their garments, because there was a fourth person in there who looked like the Son of God. And that's what prayer does. Those guys, it says in Daniel, they prayed three times a day. They prayed at breakfast, dinner, and tea. Three times they prayed a day. And they were thrown into the fire, and Daniel was thrown to the lions, because they wouldn't stop praying. There was a whole national strategy against them to stop them praying. But they didn't, and they came out with no smoke on their garments. And I pray that. I pray it for myself. I pray it for others that go through things, that we won't be scarred by the things that we've gone through. But praying to our mighty God is how we're going to get through these things. Prayer is where we receive grace for his work. And we can have that picture up now, Peter. At the end of, in James, there's just two verses that describes what happened in that story of Ahab and Elijah. It says, and he prayed again, is what comes before this. He prayed again, and heaven gave rain. And this is what we're praying for, isn't it? We are praying for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. During the 1859 revival, many people across many churches were praying together in London for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That was their reason for getting together. Huge prayer meetings in Islington, different places you read about. And God poured out his Spirit, and the rain came, and the Salvation Army and all sorts of missionary movements started going out all over the world because people started praying. And heaven gave rain. The next verse, it says, and the earth bore its fruit. So we're not praying for revival where we'll just feel nice. Some people think that's what revival is, where people get prayed for and they fall over and they feel great. And there's nothing wrong with that. When God moves, then unusual things happen and things that we can't control. But really what we're praying for is that his kingdom will come and his will be done. And many people will come to know Jesus. And many of those that come to know Jesus will become disciples. In other words, they'll look like him. This is what we are praying for. We are praying for the rain that the earth would bring forth its fruit. Let's have a look at that 1930s prayer meeting again, those dear people. Young Christian workers, do you want a revival? Now is your opportunity. Pray for it. And they got what they were praying for at that time. There's a picture of the children here. What started as a school for ragged children, about 50 of them actually, came over one day from Wilkins Street. They marched over from Talacre to here and they started in here. And there was a great children's work where many, many children were touched and came to know Jesus. I've read the testimonies of the adults who became children in Bassett Street and were praying for this again and even more. But it happened because they were a praying people. But it's not just about prayer. It's about obeying and praying. So at the end of that, those days when Elijah was flat on his face, he was sending out the servant, and then he saw the cloud like a man's hand, and he ran and he said to Ahab, "Run, Ahab, get in your chariot and get to the city, because if you don't, there's so much rain coming, you won't be able to do it." And so Ahab went in his chariot, and the strength that Elijah had received at that time in prayer, he was able to run faster than Ahab's chariot. He overtook him. Something miraculous happens when we pray. But he obeyed. He took a real risk talking to Ahab. Ahab hated him. Ahab had been going round Israel hunting him down. And in the end, he actually came to him and he said, "It's okay, Ahab, the rain's coming. I'm going to pray and it's going to come." And Ahab believed him. In closing, at Bassett Street, what opportunity is there now? First of all, we really encourage private prayer. Jesus said, go into your inner room and shut the door. Even if that's for 5 minutes a day, when I first became a Christian, that's all I did. The guy who led me to the Lord said, just pray for 5 minutes a day and read your Bible for 5 minutes a day. And I found that hard. But I got into the habit of it, and it's done me good for the rest ever since then. Pray in twos and threes. Around the church, we have lots of opportunity informally where we meet together for a coffee or whatever in our families. In our house, there's me and Joe and Raywin, who's not here this morning. And we often pray. Often Sunday night, we want to just get together with Raywin, pray about the difficult things we're facing in the week. And we pray. Twos and threes. And it's something that we do feel in the church. We want to try and encourage more prayer partnerships, that we could understand the power of praying together. Pray about everything. We do have some prayer meetings. Sunday morning, before most of you arrived, because it was the beginning of the first meeting, we had a prayer meeting just for 15 minutes before the first meeting. And we packed out the little rainbow room there at the back. But I want it to be that we can't stay in there, that we have to be in here or somewhere else, because there isn't room to pray. Because people just see the point of getting early to church and praying, for not only for themselves, but that God will pour out his spirit. There's the men's prayer meeting. 1 Timothy 2:1 says this: "First of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made." It's the first thing in the church is prayer. And in that same book, Paul says to Timothy, get the men to pray together without anger, without unbelief, but get them together. And I actually looked up this morning that word. Does it mean humankind or does it mean males? And it means males. And there's something that powerful about men praying together. I believe there's something powerful about women praying together. Maybe Paul said it to Timothy because it's harder for the guys to get together. I don't know, but there's power in it. On Monday morning, 6 o'clock, tomorrow morning, Dan will be there with his Zoom open. There'll probably be 4 or 5 people who will be blessed at the beginning of the day just about praying about things in their lives, in the church, different needs. Mondays. Tuesdays, we have this prayer meeting that this September will be 20 years. Come along. We have a really good time. And God has heard our prayers. We have a similar meeting on Friday morning at 11 o'clock, which Monica leads. I don't often get along to that myself. And they get the added benefit of coffee. But I have been along and it's really good. It's the same thing. People meet with God. People hear from God. People pray about needs that are miraculously answered. We're going to be continuing doing meetings every now and then. Maybe they'll gather pace, which we're calling Wellspring Evenings, on a Sunday night where we can just get together with the main goal of meeting with God. We've got Dan Sneed. Some of you know will remember Dan coming, I think, in October, and we're going to keep on doing that. And we also have seasons of prayer and fasting. So sometimes in January, we have a month of prayer, and we suggest maybe that for that month, people might like to skip a meal a day or skip chocolate or make some kind of sacrifice that they could replace that with prayer. But this is something that we want to do as a church and to gather fire into that. Acts 13:2 says, as they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Spirit said. So as we are a church that's worshiping God, ministering to God, he will speak to us. So I want to just finish with this verse, Romans 8:26. And this is, I find, a really helpful verse. We've quoted this verse over the last 20 years hundreds of times. It's like being our verse for the prayer meeting, our verse for prayer in the church. Likewise, it says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. I still feel so weak in prayer. I found this last week. It's like prayer for me has been like wading through treacle, you know? But I know I've had to do it. And so I've sat down. I've opened my Bible. I've prayed about things. Sometimes I get distracted, but I've kept on praying. I'm not giving myself any glory there. I'm just saying it's not easy sometimes. But I say to God, Lord, you know this is difficult. Holy Spirit, help me in my weakness. Help me to pray today. We don't know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit will help us. So let's just pray now, shall we? Why don't we stand? If you can stand. If you feel too tired, I'd understand.